Hi, and welcome to the Vine Community Church podcast. We hope that what you're about to hear will help you to flourish in God's grace and bear fruit through loving God, loving each other, and loving our community.
My name is Tim Barton, and I'm the lead pastor here at the Vine. As you come, I just take a moment to say, how beautiful is it that we're able to gather together and we're able to sing together of this love of Jesus. And in some places we're singing it to one another because we need to be reminded of it. But we get to gather together and do that. I'm just thankful for our worship director, Jordan Crossland, and then all these others that are on the team, those we see here this morning. The time, we may not realize how much time they put into coming here, not to perform, but to lead us to look to Jesus together. And so I'm just grateful for that this morning. You know, as we come together today, I was thinking back to when I was a freshman in college. It seems a little crazy right now, considering I have a senior in high school. But as I was thinking about being this freshman in college, I would often, my freshman year, come home. I lived about an hour and a half I was in school about an hour and a half from where our home was. And so I'd come home many weekends. And yes, I love my family. I value family deeply, extended family, et cetera. But I had an added incentive because my future wife was still a senior in high school, so she was still around home. And so I love to come back and see Carrie Ann and then other friends. I didn't realize how much time I was spending with Carrie Ann when I came back until one Sunday morning, though, my mom was talking to some of her friends, and I overheard. She may have meant for me to overhear, but I overheard her say to her friends when they asked how I was doing, she said, well, we don't really, I know he's here, but we don't really see him that much. He eats here occasionally. He sleeps here. But really, this isn't his home anymore. He's just passing through. Why do I share that? I could talk about a ton of things about that right now, but here's the point. Why do I share that this morning? We're in a series in 1 Peter. And Peter, in this series, in the book of 1 Peter, is making the claim, he's telling believers, followers of Jesus, Christ followers, that ultimately this world was not their home, this world is not our home, that ultimately we're just passing through. And that should affect how we live as followers of Jesus here. He uses the terminology in verses, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. In verse 11, he uses a terminology that we are sojourners or exiles. Now, some of you, most of you probably know what that word means. Let me just define it. Is that a sojourner is someone who goes somewhere, stays there temporarily, makes their home there temporarily. An exile is someone who is banished from one's native country, typically for punishment or political reasons. All right. For us today, we talk about being, you know, when Peter uses this terminology, sojourner or exile, most of us in this room, there are some who probably have experienced what that's like. Most of us in this room have not experienced that, being a sojourner or an exile. But those that Peter was writing to, those that he was writing to, were experiencing that physically. If you remember from our first week in this series, he's writing to the Christians who had been dispersed, the Jewish Christians primarily, who had been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire to all these different cities that are in modern-day Turkey. So they've been dispersed, they're out there, right? And so they understood what that meant physically, and they also would understand what the Old Testament taught, and that was that, you know, when they think about this word sojourner, the people of Israel, when sojourners came in among them, and they were often grouped with widows, orphans, and the poor, it's always like, that they were supposed to love them, they were supposed to care for them, they were supposed to stand out from all the cultures around them and how they did that. Okay, so when these people now, who are now themselves sojourners, heard this, they would think about how they were supposed to, in their own land, care for people. But now they're the exiles. Now they're the sojourners. And then Peter flips it on them a little bit here. And he says, not only are you physically sojourners and exiles, but it's actually because you are followers of Jesus. You are now sojourners and exiles anywhere you are on this earth. And so you don't belong where you are in this dispersion, where as you've been spread out. You don't belong in what you're thinking of as your home in Israel, ultimately. You don't belong, ultimately, in Cumming, Georgia, or wherever else you're from. This world is ultimately not our home. And so how then do we live well as followers of Jesus, us here? We're going to see that by looking at how Peter tells the followers of Jesus to live well as sojourners and exiles. We're going to do that by looking at 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. As we turn there, I remind you that this is God's word. He says, "So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become a cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." So how do we live well as sojourners and exiles? The first thing I think we see in this passage is that we will keep God at the center of our lives. How do we live well? We keep God at the center of our lives. We saw in week one on what God had done for us, week one in this series, back in chapter one, is that he had, through Jesus, given us, Jesus, the living hope, had given us this unprecedented inheritance, and that we are held by the Holy Spirit. And so he's telling them here now in verse 3, if we pick up, by the way, Peter's all over the place in this section, so I'm going to be all over the place, but I'll tell you where we are, okay? So in verse 3 in this section, we pick up and he says, he's telling them, we will not want anything or anyone else at the center of our life if we have indeed tasted these things. If we have tasted that he is the living hope, that we have this unprecedented inheritance, we will not want anything else at the center of our lives. We will want God to be the focal point, to be the center of our lives. And then he uses this analogy, and it's in verses 1 and 2. He uses this analogy of the simplest and purest food. And he says, he's going to tell them that's what you need, but first he says, put away the garbage. Put away the garbage. Look at verse 1. He says, "So put away all malice," that is a desire to do evil, "and all deceit," that is treachery and tricking and manipulating people, "and hypocrisy and envy," that discontented longing for things, "and all slander," that false statements to hurt the reputation of others. He says, don't get full on this stuff, using the food analogy. Don't get full on this stuff. It's not good for you. P- put it away because it's hurting others and it's hurting you. We need to be actively asking God to strengthen us to put this away. And so we actively do this, but we do that while remembering that we don't get to decide what we keep and what we put away. We don't get the privilege of that choice. God's word tells us what to keep and what to put away. There's not an acceptable margin within which we work in these things. He's saying, put away the garbage, all of it. And so that's our goal. That's our desire. That's our hope. That's our prayer. Instead of holding on what is bad for us then, we have opportunity for really good stuff. Don't settle for the garbage, the sin, he says. Put it away and long for good and nurturing things. Look at verse 2. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. The word long for here, is translated it indicates an intense desire, an insatiable hunger. And he uses the analogy of a baby rooting for milk, longing for the milk they need. Well, what is this pure spiritual milk that they're to long for? What is he referring to here? Well, he's referring back to verse 25. And in 25, we see that it's the word, the good news preached to them. It's the gospel. That is what they're to long for. And we long for that because that's what's lasting. That's what never fades. It's made alive in our hearts by the work of the Holy Spirit. It points to Jesus, the living hope. It's the guarantee of our unprecedented inheritance. And we're to long for that. We're to return to that so that we grow up in salvation. This grow up in salvation phrase he uses here, it literally means to thrive or to flourish. That's why we say we are to flourish in God's grace. We are to grow up into salvation, grow up into God's grace. That does not happen passively. That doesn't happen passively. It doesn't happen through self-effort. It doesn't happen primarily through help books or secondary sources. We grow up into salvation through believing, and then here's something that's going to be really hard for us to grasp. I'm kind of joking, but not really. We grow up in salvation through believing and actively resting in the good news, actively submitting to God's word. That is the pure and spiritual milk. Now, if we do those things, how does that impact our lives? Well, if you're in marriage, you're thinking about how this might apply in a marriage. When we are actively submitting to God's word, when we are actively resting in the good news, we are free to love our spouse. We are free to love our spouse even when we can't make them, even when they're frustrated with us for not being able to make them happy, or we can't fulfill all the things, and it goes both ways, right? We're able to love well because we understand. They might be disappointed with us at times because we never can fully fulfill what it is they're looking for. But we love them. When we are actively resting in the good news with our, think about with your children. And I'm not, small children, older children, doesn't matter. When you think about your children, when we're actively resting in the good news, we can point them to something that lasts. Think about how often we point our children to things that are going to fade away. because it's part of life and we got to do it. But we can point them to something that lasts, and that we can do whether they're disobeying us, whether they're disrespecting us, whether they think we're nuts. We can keep pointing them to something that lasts. That is Jesus. Or in the workplace, right? When you're actively resting in the good news, actively submitting to God's word, you have the right perspective at work. What is that perspective? That yes, work is to be used to provide for our families, but ultimately we realize that even in our, it's not our work that provides, it's God's work, God using our work that provides. It is God that provides. It enables us to have the right perspective and understand that even our jobs are meant to glorify God wherever He has us. Keeping God at the center of our lives in this way focuses us to grow up into salvation and to live well as sojourners and exiles. And the second way we live well as sojourners and exiles is that we are built together on the foundation of Jesus. Now, just pause on that a minute. When I say we are built together on the foundation of Jesus, you might think about that and go, you know, being built together with this group of people doesn't appeal to me that much. Because we might look around and we think, well, I don't have anything in common with these people, right? And we think, well, I don't understand, why would I want to be built together with these people? But here's the deal. If you are a follower of Jesus here today, then you have the greatest thing in common with other followers of Jesus here and in other places. And that is, I could probably let you answer, but I'll just do it. That is that we have someone in common. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have Him in common. And the passage says that we are to be built upon Jesus. We have Him as the foundation. Look at verse 4. He says, as you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. It says Jesus is the living stone. Peter's using an imagery here of a cornerstone that would have been well known in the culture, where they would find the squarest stone, so to speak, the most solid stone, and it would be placed first. And when the stone was chosen properly and when it was placed correctly, then everything else would be built well upon it. And so Peter in verse 6 is saying that. He's quoting Isaiah 28:16, and he's doing that for them because God had promised to send one who would be the cornerstone for His people, who would be chosen and precious, who would be the Savior, the Messiah. And he says in verse 6, for it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Peter's saying this one you were looking for, it's Jesus. He's the cornerstone. He's the foundation. But this same Jesus, it says, is also rejected by men. He says that in verse 4, but keeps on and explains it in verses 7 through 8. So how do we know when someone has rejected the cornerstone? It's not actually that complicated. It's in those who don't repent, who don't believe, who don't submit to Him. And when that happens, instead of being the foundation for life, the foundation for what we need to be built upon, instead of that, for those who fail to turn to Him, Jesus becomes a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That's what we see in the second half of verse 8. It says, they stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. What this is teaching is that at our very core, because of Adam and Eve's sin, because we're all affected by that, we all have sinful hearts, because of that, at our very core, we are hardwired to disobey the word of God, to ignore the gospel, and that's because of our sinful hearts. It's only by God's grace and the Holy Spirit enlivening our hearts that we can turn to Him. We were dead. But the Spirit of God makes us alive. And when He makes us alive, then we are able to call upon Jesus as our only hope. And we'll submit to Jesus because He is the living stone. chosen and precious. All right, so now, look back to verse 4. I told you I'm going to be all over the place because the way he does this. But back at verse 4 now, it's important that we not miss the word living here. It's easy for us to just kind of jump right by it. But think about for just a minute, throughout all the world, right? And if any of you have traveled much, you've seen this, or the rest of us have seen it in books and pictures and videos and things. But throughout all the world, people take, statues and monuments and things of people, right? And maybe it's granite, maybe it's marble, whatever that may be. You see these things everywhere. Why do they have these statues of people? It's to remember, right? It's to remember who they were or remember some contribution that they made to society. And some of those last a really long time, right? But what eventually happens? It may be 100 years. It may be a few thousand years. Eventually, they're going to fall, or they're going to be taken down because of other reasons. This says Jesus, our foundation, is the living stone. He's the living stone. And it emphasizes that because he's living, because Jesus did not die. Well, he died. Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He is living. He is not forgotten. And his work on behalf of his people is continuing as he intercedes for us through his finished work on the cross. He is constant. He is the steady foundation because he is living. Now, I could say a lot about this, but I just want to say this, is that there is nothing greater. There is nothing more valuable. There is nothing remotely close to as long-lasting than having Jesus, the living stone, as our foundation. And it's on him that we're being built together through his work. Through this precious living stone, those who follow him, it tells us, have also been made living stones. Look at verse 5. It says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then he gives more definition of what that looks like in verse 9. He says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So he says that followers of Jesus are a chosen race. This is the new Israel. This is the people of God, followers of Jesus all over the world. And he says, this is from God. This new birth is from him. There's nothing that audience of Peter's letter or anything we did could have caused God to take notice of us. It was his decision. And so they are a chosen people. And we are a chosen people. And he says, we're a royal priesthood. Because we're his, we have the right to approach God directly. Now, we say royal priesthood, and we get all these things in our minds, and we start thinking about robes and all these different things. What he's saying here, the point he's making here, is that because of what Jesus has done, because he is the great high priest, because he is the mediator between God and man, we are able now ourselves to go before him. You don't have to come to me or Pastor John or Pastor Mark or Andrew. You don't have to come to us and say, "Hey, will you please pray for us?" Or I don't know how to pray to God. Can you do this?" Now, we will pray with you. We will pray for you. We love to do that. But as followers of Jesus, we have direct access to God, and we can go to him. You can go to him. He says we are a holy nation. Christians form a spiritual nation of people set apart to God. Christians are in every physical nation on earth and spiritually form a distinct people. Christians joined together transcends all political, economic, military, and cultural differences. I love this quote from Pastor Jack Arnold. He says, "The church has a king to rule over them, Jesus Christ. It has laws to govern them, the Bible. It has a national purpose to glorify God. It also has a national anthem, saved by Jesus alone. We are a holy nation. This is our place of deepest belonging, is as followers of Jesus." And he says we are a people for his own possession. Verse 10 says, "Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Through what Jesus has done, we belong to God for his glory, for his honor. And so to live well as sojourners and exiles, we need to be built together on this foundation of Jesus. We need to keep God at the center of our lives. And when we do, we will live as followers of Jesus in this place. Now, I say in this place, and I emphasize that because I started with saying this isn't where we belong, right? That ultimately we're just passing through. And we can sometimes then live like that means, well, I just kind of want this life to be over. I can just get through this and just, you know, whatever and move on. But he calls us to actively be followers of Jesus, pointing to Jesus for as long as he has us on this earth, right? So we are to live as followers of Jesus in this place. And then he shows a little bit about what that looks like in verses 11 and 12. First, he says, "Abstain from the passions of the flesh." Verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." When we talk about passions of the flesh, we don't think that these things are that bad for us. I'm going to talk to the teenagers in the room for just a minute. The way the enemy, 1 Peter 5:8 says that he goes around, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Okay, so the way that works often for us is that he seeks to numb us to how bad the passions of the flesh are. And he may use social media, he may use this over desire for our friends to like us. He may use the movies and things we're exposed to. I mean, we could go on and on. But I want to say that to y'all because I want you to hear this next part. And now, in every generation, we have our things, right, that numb us. But he says that we need to abstain from those things, the passions of the flesh, because they wage war against our souls. Sometimes we come to church and we're like, can we not talk about the hard things? But y'all, if we don't talk about those, we're not really helping one another. The Bible says those things wage war against our souls. And I think that one of the ways that happens often in Forsyth County is that the evil one uses our affluence. Because in our affluence, we have ability to escape and go to the next vacation, the next thing, the next place. In our affluence, we can mask things constantly. We have access to whatever we want. And so we think, well, I'll just get a little bit of that. That's not going to hurt me too bad. It'll be okay. And we become numb to those things. He says, abstain from the passions of the flesh because they wage war. He also says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Verse 12, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. He says, when they speak against you as evildoers, keep your conduct honorable so that when they do that, they may glorify God on the day of visitation. So for just a moment, what's that day of visitation? I think what that is, he's referring to the day of judgment. That is the day that Jesus will return. Believers are caught up with him and there's immediate judgment. That's what I think he's referring to. And it's also true that anytime between now and then, when an unbeliever comes to faith, they will glorify God because the lives of Christians around them pointed to Jesus, right? So whichever way you take that, the point is this, keep your conduct pure among the Gentiles so that when they speak of you of evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God. The conduct of followers of Jesus matters. Is the way that we do things pointing others to Jesus? The way that we interact in political discussions, is it pointing others to Jesus? And the way that we conduct our business, is it honorable and pointing others to Jesus? And the way we repent in situations, is it pointing others to Jesus? You know, I was thinking about this sermon. Our boys were in a soccer game and I was helping coach this week. And the ref needed a little bit of help. He needed to understand that the way he was calling the game was not fair. And there's a level that you can do that as a coach and do it honoring, right? I had to go back to our other coaches and then to some of our players who heard it. And I said, okay, listen, I need to repent. I need to ask your forgiveness because the way I was speaking, I also went to the ref, by the way, but the way I was speaking was not honoring to God, first of all, and it was not honoring to you. The ref goes, so you think I was right? I was like, no, I still don't think you were right. But I could be honoring in the way I do that, or I can be angry and dishonoring in the way I do that. How are we conducting our lives? Are we embracing what the world says is good? Or at least bits and pieces of it that suit us? Or are we submitting to what our God says is good and right? Are we following him? Are we trusting him and asking him to change us, to grow us up in every area of our lives? As we prepare for the Lord's table today, I'm just going to give you a minute, as we typically do, and ask the Lord to show you, maybe he's already shown you some things as you've been sitting and thinking through this sermon, but show you what, where are there places of your life that you need to submit to him, that you need to abstain from the passions of the flesh. And as he shows you that, repent of that before him. Lay that before him. We come today, Lord, and we come thankful. Thankful that you tell us that if we confess our sin, you are faithful, you are just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we're thankful today that we come to this table, Lord, not as those who
have fully been able to abstain from all the passions of the flesh. But we come instead as those, Lord, who have been called by your name, who have been saved, Lord, by your body, your blood broken. And Lord, who know that as we come to this table, we need your grace to strengthen us to walk with you and to follow you. And so, Lord, as we celebrate what you've done, Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us for what you will do. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com, download our mobile app, or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.